Okay, now we're going to look at Psalm 126 today. Again, here, the best thing to do is to keep on looking at the songs of ascent, review them again and again and again until you get to where you want to go, till you've actually really read and the text comes alive to you. Now, that's going to be very important. Okay, well, let me pray together. Our Father, we thank you for your grace and your mercy giving to us your word. Help us to understand the challenges which are there in your word. Help us to glean whatever we can from the Psalms, from the testimonies that come by. We pray that you will give to us sharpness of heart and of mind to understand reason, to have understanding and to have prudence and wisdom. We pray in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Okay, now Psalm 126 requires a little bit of context in order to understand what this is all about. Okay? Now, some of the Psalms here are not written in particular chronological order, so you mustn't think of it as remember, these are all separate testimonies. So the clue to this particular Psalm 126 is in the first verse, right? The captivity of Zion. When did that actually take place? Remember, it's the captivity of Zion, and this has to do with 586 BC. That's literally the Babylonian captivity, Nebuchadnezzar's time. So that's 586. Not the captivity of Israel. That's 722. Right, so this is a different thing. It's a 6th century thing altogether. So that's going to be quite challenging. So you have to understand a little bit of a biblical context. The period of the judges was roughly about 410 years in the making. So that's not that period. So over 400 years, they were living in the land, but nothing great, nothing significant happened during that period of time. The period from King Saul to the time of the captivity is about 470 years, give or take. Now, those years are difficult to calculate, but those years are things because they are what we call regencies and co-regencies and things like that. So roughly between 450 to 470 years, that's another period of 4 centuries. Right, so we are looking at 400 years later, altogether nearly 9 centuries, and you ask yourself what happened during those years. Now, in order to understand this particular psalm, then you begin to realize what it's all about. Okay, so during the time of the judges, they were basically fighting captivity in the land. All kinds of enemies came, ravaged the country, took advantage of them, bullied them, and so on and so forth. And Israel had no defense, but they were still in the land. God would raise up judges for a period of a number of years. They had peace, they had safety, and then one dies, it goes back into the old ways again. So it's back and forth, to and fro all the time. 410 years, that's a long time. But they were in the land, right? Now, during the period of time, right up to 722 BC, you have, Israel's gone now. The only thing that's left is Judah or Zion, as the case may be. So you think that they would have learned something along the way, but they did not learn very much, unfortunately. So there came prophets like Jeremiah. And so he began to tell the people and he warned the people of a captivity to come. Not that anybody listened at all, but this was something that had to be told to the people. And this is a real problem that's there. And this is something that you want to look at very, very carefully. And so there came a time when this happened, that a warning was given. But nobody literally understood or really comprehended or actually anything happened. They just, right? So look at Jeremiah 29, for example. Right? So there we go. Verse 4. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all carried away captive. I have caused to be carried away from Jerusalem to Babylon. Now, this is the context of Psalm 126. Right? So in order to understand 126, you really need to go back a little bit into history, back into the Old Testament, back into the Jeremiah's text. And then, so the Lord tells the people, this is what you should do. Right? Build houses there, dwell in them, plant gardens, eat their fruit, get married there, take wives, beget sons and daughters, and so on and so forth. Right? That you may be increased there and not be diminished. Now, that's important advice. When you go to a different land, be there. And I seek the peace of the city which I have caused you to be carried away captive. And pray to the Lord for it, for its peace. Remember, we'll pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Right? That was what it was. You're going to pray for the peace and prosperity, and this is what the Lord. Now, verse 10. After 70 years are completed at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you and cause you to return to this place. Right? For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord. Right? Thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. This is a verse that is constantly quoted, misquoted all the time. Anybody goes through a bad time, they quote this verse. Really? See, the problem is we don't understand the context of the whole thing. This is the Babylonian captivity. Right? So you can draw principles from it, but you cannot actually cite it as such. And yet it is cited all the time. Even when I'm sick, people say, you know, I give you a hope. You know, what? Which captivity am I in? NUH captivity. It's only 16 days, please. Not 70 years. See, we always misquote here and there, unfortunately. And then you will call upon me and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me. Okay? I will be found by you, the Lord, and I will bring back from your captivity. This is Psalm 126. Right? So let's learn to quote Bible properly. I have all kinds of people, who, even pastors from other countries, write to me, I'm praying for you, the Lord will heal you of your sickness and all that. Really? What are you talking about? Unfortunately, Bible verses are quote misquoted far more than they are quoted correctly. Unfortunately. And so this is something that happens all the time, and you just want to bear reason by. So we give you a context of Psalm 126. And you look at Jeremiah 29, and then you have a little bit of a better glimpse of all of these things here, and that will give you a better context of these things here. So not wise to cite Jeremiah 29 too easily, right? Because the Babylonian captivity is in view, right? So not everybody, you cannot tell a person who is very, very old and senior in age, and you tell a person, I quote 39, I give you, I have, my thoughts of you are good, you have good hope and all that. What? The person is already on the way home. What hope are we talking about? Right? So let's look forward to going home to the Lord rather than think about it, we're going to stay here on earth forever. We're not. Right, so the context is a bit more limited than most people realize. Unfortunately, that particular text has been misquoted and misused all the time. So I thought I'd better bring this up for you to understand. Be careful of how you cite a text. Right? This is the captivity that we are talking about. Very, very carefully. The Babylonian captivity, the Lord made direct reference to it. Right, so this is the context of Psalm 126. Right? The Lord promised He will bring them back. But you've got to go back to the Psalm again here, Jeremiah 29, 21-26. Then you see how the Lord was involved in all of these things here. Right? So without understanding Jeremiah 29, how the Lord is involved in these things here, this is going to be very difficult to understand. Okay? So this is important. First set of advice is when you are in Babylon, make sure you don't get diminished, right? So you don't have a family, set up a family. That's going to be important. Set up a family, let the Lord lead you, bless you, and then one day when you come back, you will have enough people to come back with. If you don't have a family, you're going to have a problem. Right? Now, this is important for us to. So, best sons, daughters, don't be afraid. Right? There may be problems, there may be challenges, but just go ahead and work with them anyway, so that you are not diminished. See, that's a physical population part of it. Now, this is vital. Okay? And then seek the peace of the city where I've caused you to be carried away captive. In other words, if you are in that country, please pray for the country you are in. This is very important. As much as they pray for Jerusalem, now you must pray for the country that you live in. Right? So this is our country. We pray for our country and our leaders. Now this is important that we understand. Okay? In his peace, you will have peace. Right? So you don't pray for the peace of the land, how are you going to have the peace in the land? Right? You do your part. Okay? So this is very important. Now, this is something that we need to look at. Verse 8. Do not listen. Do not let your prophets and your diviners who are in your midst deceive you. Don't listen to your dreams which you cause to be dreamed. Right? This is very important. They prophesy falsely to you in my name. I have not sent them. What were some of the false things? Oh, don't worry. No captivity. God will bless. God will protect. God will provide. Everything will be all right. It's not true. Right? Now, this is something that we all have to recognize. It's not true. All right? We all have a certain lifespan. That's it. You want to increase it by 1 year or 2 years? It's really not up to you. Right? Now, something that we all need to understand and appreciate. But when the time comes, you know, listen, we're all good and ready to go. When do you start preparing? Now. I mean, we are preparing for a trip, we pack our bags. Right? When we prepare for the heavenly trip, we start unpacking our bags. Look, we are not going to pack anything away. It's time to start unpacking. Let go. Now, it's quite a different picture. So when we are still alive, we should do all of these things here. And this is vital for us. Okay? But be careful of false prophets. They are there all the time. In the days of Jeremiah, in the days of the Lord Jesus, in our day, are there false prophets? Yes. Right? So don't become a false prophet. Don't quote wrongly. Because when you quote wrongly, you are in very great danger of being found to be false. So be very, very careful how you cite. Okay. Then that's the Lord. Okay. After 70 years, I will visit you. Watch this, the Lord's hand. Right? I will visit you and perform my good word toward you and cause you to return to this place. Now watch this very carefully because you're going to see a fulfillment in Psalm 126. Right? So it was in this context, I know the thoughts that I think toward you. All right? Thoughts of peace and not of evil. In other words, how do I understand the framework of the captivity? That is what we mean. The framework of captivity by the false prophets, it was bad thoughts. And the Lord said, no, it's good thoughts. They are thoughts of peace. They're thoughts of good, not evil. So don't fear the Babylonian captivity. That's what is meant. Right? So it goes back to the Babylonian captivity. And this is vital for us to understand. Okay? To give you a future and a hope. Now, this is a new future and a new hope. Now, this is very much Psalm 126. Okay? This is very important for us to bear this in mind. Okay? So I will bring you back from your captivity. I will gather you from all the nations. Now, this is a reflection of, found in Psalm 126. From all the places where I've driven you, and will bring you to the place from which I caused you to be carried away captive. Right? So this is vital for us to understand. So this is Jeremiah 29. Okay. When the Lord brought back the captivity of Zion. So this is a reference to Jeremiah 29. God had brought them back as he promised he would. See, that's Jeremiah 29. Right? So when people quote Bible verses to me like this, I always laugh and I say, which captivity am I in? Right? So we just have to read this in context and its value. Okay, now this is very important. Okay? This is important. So when we came back, we were like those who dream. Now appreciate this. We were like those who dream. I mean, sometimes you really almost cannot believe. Can it be true? Right? Now, if you're looking at 70 years, that's a long time. If you were a child, you'd be an old man already by that time. So what do you remember of Jerusalem? Hardly anything. Right? If you were 10 years old, maybe some memories, but by which time you'll be 80 years old. At 80 years old, it's not very easy to think of a future and a hope. If you were 20 years old when you went to Babylon, you'll be coming back at 90-year-old man. Right? So what kind of future and hope? So somewhere in between, there's some who will understand this a little bit better. Okay? But those who were there, and we were like those who dream. And so this was a description of the joy that was felt. Not just personally, but a joy that was felt literally as a nation. They were coming back. Books like Ezra, big books like Nehemiah, those books are very important books because they tell us the kind of work that they had to be done. Okay? Then our mouth was filled with laughter. Our tongue was singing. That's the laughter singing part of it. Right? And they said, then they said among the Lord, said among the nation, watch, the Lord has done great things for them. This was an observation. Now, this is important because you need to go back all the way back to Isaiah 45. Right? Now, this is important for us to understand why. So our good ground reading began with Isaiah 45. And why we want to do this, because it gives us a glimpse of what God was like. And this is important. Okay? Okay, this is important. We take a look at this. So 1:26 is Jeremiah 29, Isaiah 45. Okay, so we read, thus says the Lord to his anointed. Now the word anointed literally means the Messiah. So the word anointed, the Messiah concept, is not just limited to the Lord Jesus. It can be used by other people. But they were specially anointed for a specific task. In the case of the Lord Jesus, he is the divine Messiah. This one is the earthly, as it were, anointed one. But the same word is used. So don't be surprised about this. It's not a special magic word. Right? So this is the anointed to Cyrus. And the Lord began to describe, whose right hand I have held, to subdue nations before him, from the armor of kings, to open before him the double doors, that the gates will not be shut. I will go before you, make the crooked places straight, and so on and so forth. This is actually a reference to Cyrus. Now, this is Cyrus, literally, of the Medo-Persian Empire. Now, interestingly, all kings, when they come and they conquer a nation, it's seldom a peaceful thing. Right? So the Babylonians were merciless. You think the Assyrians are cruel. The Babylonians are just as bad, if not worse. Now the Babylonians were then conquered by Cyrus. Now Cyrus conquered them also with the same way. You cannot talk peace to people in those days. Right? It has got to be war. And war is not a little poke with a sword. It's really slash, cut asunder, and you kill, basically. Was one exception. Judah was spared. Now that was the amazing thing. Right? And this was something that was very, that's why all the nations, 1:26, they knew. They said among the nations, the Lord has done great things for them. What is that great thing? Right? One very special thing that Cyrus did was to say, all Jews can go home. They will be spared. Wow, that's amazing. That's what we mean by the nations recognized. All other nations were conquered. They were subdued. They were penalized. They were punished. They were jailed, and so on and so forth. Typical. But it came to Judah. There came a special edict from him. They can go home. Not only that, they can rebuild their temple. Not only that, all the things that belong to the temple of old must go back with them. That was a royal edict. Not only that, he supported them, supplied them, and gave them a lot of funds to return home and then to build the temple. Now, this is why the nation said the Lord has done great things for them. Because this was the exception. Right? So when you look at life and you look at things which are exceptional, then you cannot but trace the hand of the Lord in all of these things. Well, so this is the value of 126 read in a historical prophetic context. Right? So if you read it by itself, if you're not in captivity, you don't understand it. But if you see this firstly in prophecy, Jeremiah's time, then 70 years later, in Babylonian captivity, all these things actually happened. Then you read this and how they came back to build the wall in Nehemiah's time, to build the temple in Ezra's time. Then you begin to realize that we are looking at something very, very special. Right? So the people who came back, this was like a dream. I mean, is it really happening? Pinch me. Is it really happening? They were laughing, they were singing, because it just seems like an impossible dream. But no, it's not. It was a prophecy that Jeremiah gave, right, against the false prophets that were there. But those 70 years were fulfilled. Psalm 126 reflected on this prophecy and history, and Psalm 126 was written along these lines. And then, so when you look at going back to Jerusalem, it's not just going back to an old city, it's going back to a renewed city. Right? Now, this is something, the possibility of renewal was actually there, 126, and this is vital for us to consider very carefully. The Lord has done. Right? The affirmation is found in verse 3. Judah began to say, the Lord has done great things for us, and we are glad. Right? So this is important for us to understand. Let's learn how to be glad in the midst of all of these things. And it's not an easy gladness to find, but yet it must be found. Right? The Lord has done great things for us. And this is vital for us to consider. Okay? Now, something to think about very, very carefully. Right now, sensational news is so there we go. Right, bring back our captivity, O Lord, was a prayer. So, in other words, even though things were happening, there were still some who are we dreaming or not? Is this true or is it fake? Right, fake news or existed long before our time. Is this going to be true? False prophets were there. They were the influencers of those days. Right? They had their own following. Look at all the things. It's just in modern garb. But the old principles was there already a long time ago. They had their own following. They had their own people. And so on. So they had to pray. Now, this is an interesting thing. Bring back our captivity. Now, why does it seem so strange to them? Because, you know, after a while, you live there 1 year, and then 10 years, and then you just think, 10 years happened, nothing happened. Why nothing happened? Because 60 more years to go. What? 60 years? And we just think, it's just too long. You know, we all are so good at instant coffee, instant tea, instant noodles, and instant every single thing, right? Until we had to wait for a little bit and then we are fed up. Why is it so long? Right? This is something that happens. So anyway, experience all the time. Wait for the doctor's appointment. They tell you, 11 o'clock. Oh, that would be a dream come true. So you got to wait and wait. And after that, okay, now you got to wait for to take your medicine. So you got to wait and let's go in and wait for another 45 minutes. Right? So by the time you're finished, the whole day is gone. Right? So you learn. You say, why so long? Why can't they keep their time? They remember Psalm 126, Jeremiah 20, 70 years. Right? So you just learn how to be a little bit more patient. That's why they're called patients. Right? So we just learn a little bit more. Okay, don't worry about it. Just take your time. Right? So it is a prayer. Bring back our captivity, O Lord. Now, watch this phrase. As streams in the south. Now, that's a local phrase. Those of us who are not there, we really don't know what south is. We know east coast a little bit. We know west coast a bit. We are a little bit in the north. Where's the south? And most of us, actually, when it comes to geographical things, for up north, a lot of times you go to the U.S., they say, oh, I'm up north. And usually you don't know where is north, where is south, where is east, where is west. They say Midwest. Where on earth is Midwest? Until you actually live there, you actually don't know what's happening. Because they always think in geographical things. So there are certain geographical terms which have to be understood along the way. This is one of them. Right? So when we talk about streams in the south, first and foremost, you need to know what those streams in the south is all about. First, the streams in the south are very often they are called wadis. Right? And most of the time, the wadis can be dry. So for several months, the wadis you can cross over. There's nothing there. There's no water there. Right? And so suddenly we read, bring back our captivity as streams in the south. Hey, wait a minute. That's a very unusual thing to happen. Right? So the idea here of streams in the south is that when suddenly there is a downpour, all those wadis become floods. Right? So it doesn't happen regularly. It isn't, you cannot tell when it happens. But when it happens, it will be in a flood. Now, that's what we mean by streams in the south. Right? Now, there are certain expressions which are literally localized. So you need to understand some of those local expressions. Right? So there are this that we need to think about this as streams. What does it mean in actual facts? Okay? Now, let's say that the Lord says, this is the promise, prophecy, Jeremiah 29, I will bring you back, right? So it didn't happen until Cyrus came. So Nebuchadnezzar and all his descendants, they all ruled Babylon for a while, until there came, out of nowhere, the Medo-Persian Empire, they came up and there we go. And they took over and it became the new empire. The Babylon captivity was over and now they've come back. How do they know that they can actually come back? Streams in the south. Because it's dry there. But just as streams in the south can happen, so can this happen. See, that's a local expression. Not only will there be a little rain, in fact, there will be a flood of blessing. So don't take for granted. If God can bless, God will bless, He will bless. And you think this is like streams in the south. In other words, it's not man-made rain. It's not seeding the clouds. It's God bringing about this flood of blessing, these streams in the south that is just impossible to understand. Once it was dry, next moment it is flood. The streams are now full. It is now, it can cultivate the land. They can now use the land properly. It becomes arable, it becomes good, it becomes something that is just wonderful. Now, this is how to understand the Lord's blessings. Right? So this was a promise that was there and they saw it. And so their prayer was, Lord, bring back our captivity. In other words, they were a little bit fearful. Supposing Cyrus said, okay, some can go back. What happens if he sends another edict, stop them? That can happen anytime. Right? So that was a danger. Where was it? Will it really happen fully? They were not certain. So the best thing to do, pray. Right? Bring back our captivity. Even though they were already out of captivity. Right? It's just like Pharaoh. Okay, you can go. Go out of the land. And then send an army against them. What happens is they send an army to block them, to take them back, and so on and so forth. Well, no, it's not going to happen. Right? So this was something to be treasured. Right? Bring back our captivity as streams in the desert. Something that is unlikely, something that must be divine, the power of the Lord must be there from totally barren and dry to suddenly great success. Yeah. Streams in the south. That is your local expression, which from our side is very hard to understand until you know a little bit of the local ways in which they express themselves. Okay? All right, now they're back in the land. Okay, let's look at now what happens when they are back in the land. Now, this is very important. They all came back. What did they come back with? Now, what? I mean, seriously, what are the things they came back with? One of them would be grain. All right, if you come back to a land, supposing now the streams are full, what do you need to do with the land if you don't cultivate the land? Right? If we don't cultivate the land, there's not going to be food. God is not going to send manna. He's not going to give you those water from a rock anymore. Those are days of Moses. They're gone. Right? So what is now left for you to do? It's up to you now. So what can you do? You come back from a land. Right? The wise person would say, listen, I want to do this. Now, this is important for us to say, those who sow in tears. Now, here is where the people come back with grain, right? The grain is actually kept. You can cook it. You can sow it. If you sow it, you'll be hungry for a while. Because you will have no food. Now, this is something that we all need to think about very, very carefully. Right? So when I look at all of these things here, I think of poor Kenyans. So a few months ago, they had drought problem. It was horrible drought. All the things wiped out. Then the rains came, then they were flooded out. So they had to live in the chieftain's place for a while, and then they were sent back. Okay, the rains have come and gone. You can go back to your home. You are now safe. Guess what? You can do your planting again. So they planted again. Then if rain didn't stop, it came right back again, and the crops were destroyed. So what happens now? Right? You see what I'm trying to get at? A lot of things can happen. And so they are back into a situation where, again, they need food. So we just send a love gift to them to help them to provide food for, because the whole church community is just going to suffer because they don't have grain. But if you have grain, what would you do with the grain? Do I cook it? I will fill my stomach for today. Tomorrow, I will have the same problem. So every time you sow, remember, these are farmers, every time you sow, it will be with tears. Because one, you'll be hungry. Right? Now, I don't know whether you know what it means to be hungry. I mean, not really. Singapore, you can go to any place, 24-hour joints, you can eat anytime you like, and things like to be actually hungry. So years ago, when I was in Myanmar, I asked the people, you know, he says, we don't really have enough food and all that. They say, okay, I understand. So what do you do during that time? So they said, you know what we do? We save 50 cents. Then we pay our friend 50 cents to watch football. Right? And then we are given drinks of water, and they can see the same looping all the time again and again in some rich friends, and this guy collects our 50 cents, and we can spend the whole morning till evening watching football. Then how does that solve your problem? He says, it doesn't. We're still hungry, but at least got something to see. That's how we pass our days. We watch football games. Then in the excitement of the game, we forget our hunger. Well, that's one way. But this is not going to happen. The challenge is sow in tears. We all understand that. All of us who are parents, we sow in tears. We work so hard for our children, in tears sometimes. Right? We don't know how they will turn out, but we sow in tears. One day we will reap in joy. We always sow in hope. We don't know whether that hope will be realized, if ever it gets realized, but nevertheless, we sow in tears if we need to. That's what it's all about. Right? So this is where the principle come in. Okay? He who continually goes forth weeping, right, bearing seed for sowing, that he knows, today my son will go hungry. He sows some seed. He sows again, my daughter will also go hungry. My mother will go hungry. My grandmother will go hungry. And they are sickly and they need this food. But I have to think beyond them, their daily needs. I got to think of the future. And I will sow in tears, even if it means weeping. Now, this is something that a lot of Africans actually feel. I've seen documentaries where the fathers, you know, have a bag of grain. And the son comes along to him begging, "Well, Papa, I'm so hungry." And he has to ignore the tears, ignore the pain in his own heart, and "I'm sorry, but I have to sow." And the boy can't understand why the father has to throw away, as it were, the seed. This is weeping and sowing at the same time. And it's a principle we all understand, right? Nothing that succeeds is ever done easily. You've got to sow in tears. Nothing happens just like that. Everything that happens, that good that happens, the success that comes, is always sowing in tears, sowing in hope, sowing diligently, sowing faithfully, trusting the Lord all the time. "Lord, I am sowing some seeds. And one day, perhaps one day, we will reap." Can that happen? Yes. But we've got to keep sowing the seed. Right? Those are the principles that are learned. Right? "They shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him." It's hard work. And a lot of mishaps can happen. I've seen people in Myanmar who sometimes young lads go out there and they go out there and what happens is that they go in Seoul and then there are deadly water snakes which are there, and then they get bitten by the snakes there and they go to hospital and then they die. Can they happen? Yes. Right? So there are dangers to be faced because, you know, especially when you look at growing seeds that require a lot of water, there are all kinds of dangers which are there. And that's a reality. So it's not going to be saying that it's going to be an easy thing to be done. So even if the Lord brings back captivity back, the work has just begun. Many people think, you know, "Oh, there will be joy, there will be gladness, you will now be well," and so forth. And reality is not really what you think. Right? No, I just have to deal with my own reality all the time. Am I healed because I have had surgery? No. I think about this thing. Am I now all better because it's now 3 months? No. And the doctors keep on reminding me, "Remember, this is not 1 or 2 years. This is your battle for the rest of your life." The danger of rejection continues to be real all the time. Right? So the first test last week, result not so good. Retest this week, just to see whether, you know, there is a danger that I need to face. All the time, it will be constantly there. So I just bear this in mind, Psalm 126. "Well, there is the Lord. Whatever I'm going to do, whatever you're going to do, I'm going to sow, keep on sowing all the time. Bearing one day, whatever seed I need to do, whatever it needs to be done, do it now. One day, perhaps they will reap." Now, this is something that must happen, that must be understood by all involved, by all concerned. Right? So nothing easy is going to be expected. I mean, we all think of the life, it's going to be easier life, we're going to be a better life. Don't kid yourself. Right? Life was never meant to be a picnic. It was never meant to be a walk in the park. Right? It was really, really not meant to be anything of that kind at all. If only we will understand this. Even when we grow old and we retire, we don't know what to do when we retire. That's another challenge. And we don't be careful. We're just going to be, literally, we're going to go, and then we don't know who we are. After, when we are working, we know who we are. After we are not working, we don't know who we are. Who am I? I'm still the same. I'm still who I am. With or without work, I am still me. It's not everybody who can understand that, you know, because when you go to office, you are somebody, people will greet you, and so forth. When you are good, now, once you are out of the office, you go back next week, they ask, "Who are you?" Nobody cares anymore, unfortunately. That's just a reality of life. You know, you got to find your own identity. So we go back to the Lord, go back to His Word. But you see that Lord's hand is wonderful. So when we take a look at all the struggles that Israel went through, 410 years in a period of judgment, 400 years of being in captivity in their own land by marauders, by enemies from the outside to the inside. Right? They survived that somehow. Then they said, okay, we don't want a period anymore. We want to have a king to reign over us. So instead of having the Lord reign over them, they asked for a king, and they had King Saul. And it was terrible years. The country became even poorer because of him. So then came a bit of a person who was very much better than Saul. David was the one, and they had 40 good years. But 40 good years will soon pass and pass. And came to Solomon. Oh, that's where all the troubles began. Right? Think about this. All right? He thinks that he will have many wives. He will have many sons. How many sons did he have? One. What happened? Nature did not take its place. Stop. Only one son. That was all. Out of 1,000 women, one son? Are you kidding me? Well, who's going to be there in control? The Lord. For the sake of David, one son was preserved. That he was a hopeless son. The kingdom was split into two. Israel, Judah, north and south, and remained split forever. Right? Until it had to happen. Idolatry, until the Lord stopped. Enough. 470 years went by. Learned nothing. Okay, let's start. Let's reset. Go back. Captivity. Last time, Egypt. Now, Babylon. I'm going to give you another chance. Come back. I will bring you back. I promise you peace. I promise you joy. I give you a future. I give you a hope. What are you going to do with it? It's up to you to make use of the hope and the future that God has given to us. If you don't make full use of it, don't blame God. You got to sow. That if you don't sow, nothing's going to happen. Really, nothing is going to happen at all in our life. So we need to ask ourselves what we need to do and then get going, get it done. That is Psalm 126. And they knew. They have to come back, but they now have to ask themselves, what am I coming back to? Right? And this is our challenge too, the same thing we learned. So 53 years we sowed in tears, literally. You have no idea how hard the work was. Right? In India, it was the same. History of Bethany is repeated again and again and again in India, in Myanmar, in Perth. We all began with, let's start as small as we can. Let's sow in tears. Right? Let's sow the good seed in tears and see how the Lord will bless. If the Lord will bless, fine. If the Lord will not bless, we know that this is not the ground that we are supposed to be building on. Let's see how it works. And this becomes a reality. So 126 is a really wonderful reality because we see the Lord blessing. Right? Now, this is historically a demonstration of the reality of Jeremiah 29. Right? But try not to apply this verse anyhow you like because a lot of people are not in captivity. Just try 126. Tell people, don't be afraid of sowing in tears. Right? Now, this is very important. We all need to learn how to sow in tears and then they one day look for joy as the Lord gives to us that joy. Right? Just be prepared to go ahead with it. Well, may this give us a lot of encouragement, a lot of hope in all that we are doing in our lives, in our church. Okay? Well, let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that you have always been there for us. There is that word of promise of your presence, of your blessing. Help us to know how to respond with gladness, with hope, with joy, and not to fail to do our part in sowing the seeds of faith. It's sowing what we need to do until we actually see the results one day. Help us to take time to rejoice in you, in your goodness, in your blessings. We give thanks for your hand of blessing all these 53 years of our church life at Bethany and beyond. We pray that you continue to lead and to bless. We pray in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.